strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That sounds good. I like that. Joy to be here with you and to be able to sing of the great provision of God and His faithfulness, and to look into the Word of God and to enjoy that together. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. It was 154 years ago on this day that Major General Alfred Terry landed his troops at Fort Fisher, North Carolina. Some of you have been and seen the visitor center there at Fort Fisher, an important battle in the Civil War. And on that date, as Terry and his men came ashore, it was getting ready to be one of the decisive battles, really, of the Civil War. Just a few months later, the Confederacy would surrender to the Union. But on that day, they came ashore safely. There was not even any resistance. The commander, whose troops were just north of the fort, was afraid to move in because he didn't want to take a chance of opening up the route into Wilmington. You see, Wilmington was really the area that they were trying to protect, because Fort Fisher was guarding the only seaport that the Confederacy had left at that time. It was the only way that they could get things in or out by sea. And so they were desperately battling to keep that open. So a couple of days later, on the 15th of January, the gunboats opened fire on the sea face of that fort. And by noon of that day, they had succeeded in silencing all but four guns. Before that fateful day, and before the troops had come ashore on the 13th, a new commander had been sent to Fort Fisher. And while he was there at Fort Fisher, his commanding officer came and personally arrived at the fort, and he told the commander, "Lamb, my boy, I have come to share your fate. You and your garrison are to be sacrificed. And truly, it would be a great victory for the Union, and it would be a great battle that would be won and would ultimately be a part of reuniting again our great nation, as that seaport would be closed and soon Wilmington would be taken." I want you to remember that story as we work our way into our study this morning. We have been looking in this section of Galatians, chapter 13 to 26, at gospel intel for your battle. We've looked overall at this book as the theme of gospel-centered, and as we've gotten into this very practical section, we have seen that there's a battle going on in the life of every believer in the Lord Jesus, and it's a battle between the flesh, that tendency toward sin that's indwelling every human being, saved or unsaved, a relationship with God or no relationship with God. There is the flesh, the self-life that we have inherited from Adam. But within the believer, there is a battle going on between that flesh and the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer in the Lord Jesus. We've seen from our study that it's a fierce battle. And it's a battle of great importance for the believer. It's the difference between experiencing peace and turmoil spiritually. It's the difference between having victory and defeat in a practical way in our daily life of living as a Christian. I'm going to read again verses 13 to 26, and we're going to finish up these thoughts this morning in the will of the Lord. This idea of the gospel intelligence that we need for our battle with the flesh. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And we've seen that one thing that we learn from gospel intelligence for our battle is that we need to secure the strategic base of operations, and that our liberty in Christ can be employed either to help others or to hurt them. Verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law." We've also seen that we need to refuse to negotiate or compromise, that consistently following the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the only path to consistent victory over the flesh in the Christian life. Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And we've seen that we need to identify the combatants in this battle very carefully, and that we should beware settling for a mixture of flesh works and Spirit fruit in our life. And so this morning, we're going to close up this section with this last piece of gospel intel for our battle that the Spirit of God leads Paul to write to these believers in the first century, truths that are just as valuable, just as real, just as meaningful in the life of us today who are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as they were for the believers in that day. That we're to operate from position of strength. Follow along as I read these verses 24 to 26. "And those who were Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So this morning we want to consider together this idea of operating from a position of strength. To operate from a position of strength is to operate from a position of advantage. We often think of this term in the realm of negotiations, maybe in a business setting, maybe in a financial setting. But when you negotiate from a position of strength, you are in the position where you have the advantage over the one with whom you are negotiating. Well, the same truth comes in warfare. In warfare, if you are in a position of advantage, the U.S. military, for example, we really can go against any other armed force in the world, and we should be in a position of superior advantage because of technology, because of our financial resources, because of our logistical ability, our communications, our supply lines, our weaponry, our leadership, and in training, and experience, and motivation. And it's obvious the beneficial impact of fighting from this position. When you go into a war, when you go into a battle, and you know that you are operating from a position of strength, it has great impact on your attitude. You go in with confidence. You go in with assurance that victory is realistic for you. And as we go into our battle with the flesh, we can be confident, we can have assurance that victory is realistic for us, not because of us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His grace. We have consistently been reminded in our study of the book of Galatians 2 in verse 20, where among other things we read that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You operate in your battle with the flesh from a position of strength. And we want to look at three reasons in these three verses why Spirit-controlled believers are in a position of strength in battle. First of all, we are in a position of strength in battle because we belong to Christ. Notice there that first phrase in verse 24, "and those who are Christ's." You know, we don't want to read through the Bible too quickly, do we? We might want to read through in a year, and that's a good thing. And it's good to read the Bible. And if you're a speed reader, by all means, read it quickly and you can read it more frequently. But when you read the Bible, don't read over things. Maybe we need to go back and meditate. And as we read this verse, just pause after those first few words, "and those who were Christ's." We are in a position of strength in battle because we belong to Christ. Again, if you take that military warfare illustration and you think about belonging to the United States military, you go in a position of strength because you know that you belong to the United States Army if you're in the Army, or the United States Marines, or whatever branch of service. And you know that behind you, you have men and women who are not going to forget you. You're not going to be left behind. You're not going to be forgotten. You're not going to be neglected. As much as is possible, you're going to be provided with the resources that you need, and you're not going to be left to fend for yourself. Those who belong to Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have recognized that you are a sinner, separated from God with no hope of ever having that relationship with God in your own ability or who you are or by your own deeds, and you have recognized that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you, the Son of God, God in the flesh, took your punishment at Calvary and died for you and rose again, and you have realized that if you will receive Him as your Savior, you will be forgiven of all of your sins and brought into a relationship with God. If you have ever received the Lord Jesus by faith, then He has changed you. And we're going to look more about that in a few moments. But positionally, you have become His. You belong to Him now. You don't belong to yourself anymore, but rather you are His. Think about the identity of the one to whom you belong. Here He's referred to as Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the only one who could have been chosen by God to come to this earth, to become a human being, and to be qualified to be the one who would not only rescue the nation of Israel as their Messiah, but would come to be the Redeemer, the Reconciler, the Justifier, the Sanctifier of all who would receive Him, all who would believe in Him. That's the one to whom we belong. We're not our own. He has purchased us with His own blood. We have been brought to Him. We have been redeemed back to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also, as it were, have become His by enlistment. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, it's because God made it possible for you to be a believer and revealed the Lord Jesus to you, but you had a responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus in response to the offer of salvation, a free gift. And you said, yes, I will believe on the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, you were enlisted as a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus. You're not your own. You belong to Him by a covenant relationship. The Lord Jesus says that we are a part of His bride. We have the most intimate of relationships, spiritually speaking. Just as marriage is the most intimate of relationships, physically speaking. And we belong to Him. We're His, and He sees us as His. And since we are His, by faith, we can trust His promise to us. Notice here in the same book, a verse we've already studied over in chapter 3. Go back and look at the way that that chapter ends with verse 29. And if you are Christ's, he's just said that every believer is one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To the promise. God, who cannot lie, has told us that we can trust Him and we can trust His promise to us. And by faith, we go into the battle trusting this promise and every promise that we have from God. By faith, we can not only trust His promise to us, we can trust His prophecy about us. 1 Corinthians 15:23 speaks of a future bodily resurrection. And God says there that it's each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he is already raised from the dead bodily and has ascended back to heaven and is there at the right hand of the Father. Afterward, those who were Christ's at his coming, those who belong to the Lord Jesus, we have the confidence that we're going to be like him and with him one day. Because of the prophecy that has been made about us. And since we are His, by faith we can trust His possession of us. 1 Corinthians 7:22, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." And no matter what our idea of slavery may be, we can be sure that when it comes to being the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, to being His possession, that is a beautiful, wonderful position in which to be. And those who have believed on the Lord Jesus belong to Christ. And we are not our own, but we're His by purchase, by enlistment, by covenant relationship. And because of that, by faith, we can trust His promise to us. By faith, we can trust His prophecy about us. By faith, we can trust His possession of us. We are under His protection. We are under His authority. We are under His command. We are in a position of strength. He has taken responsibility for us. Spirit-controlled believers are in a position of strength in battle because we belong to Christ. And secondly, we operate from a position of strength because we have crucified the flesh. Look at the rest of that verse. Verse 23, back in Galatians 5. Excuse me, verse 24. And those who are Christ. What about those who are Christ? We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to go back to that military thought again. Before Fort Fisher was attacked by ground troops, the Union Navy did its part. It began to bombard that fort. The fort had 22 cannons facing the sea and 25 facing the land. By the time the naval bombardment was concluded, only 4 of those cannon were still operating. You see, already the naval bombardment had made it possible for the ground troops to go in. Today we would often see that same thing with an airstrike. As the Air Force would come in, or whatever military air power was used, would come in and will come in and will sometimes almost completely destroy the ability of the enemy to have any defense even before the ground troops move in. We see that the Lord Jesus has done something very similar for us. As we have that battle against the flesh, we find that the flesh has already been crucified. Again, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you should be so encouraged. And I know the battle is difficult. I know that warfare is never easy. Neither is the battle for the believer with the flesh and the spirit. It's not an easy thing. It's not something that we just take for granted or say, okay, just a day in the park. No, it's serious. And I know that there are great battles going on today, even in this room. But we should be encouraged that we belong to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh. We have been crucified with Christ. And this is a positional and practical truth that should energize us for the battle. You see, the ability for victory over the flesh is already provided. You see, it's as if the air power has already come in. The naval bombardment has already taken place. My flesh has already been crucified. Now it's a matter of me going in with the ground troops and embracing the victory. Positionally, our flesh was crucified when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. I had not been born yet. You had not been born yet. But in the mind of God, who is eternal and infinite, God, in placing our sin upon His Son, not only placed His sin upon our Son with its penalty, but He also placed our sin upon His Son with our sin's power. God made it possible in the death of the Lord Jesus that we could have victory over sin. The flesh is a powerful enemy. Kim was sharing an article with me, or actually an advertisement in World Magazine this week. Very interesting. And it caught my attention and also struck me deeply in my heart. And this is just one area of the flesh. I don't mean to narrow it down to only one thing. We read those verses 19 through 21, and there's a lot of areas of the flesh. But a study has been done that showed of men in Christian churches, 68% of men in Christian churches are actively involved in viewing pornography. Now, if we fell into the average, that would mean that almost 7 out of every 10 men in this room would be actively engaged in looking at pornography. Maybe we're below the average. Maybe we're doing better than the average. I don't know. Maybe it's only 5 out of every 10 or 3 out of every 10. But when we read statistics like that, among professing believers, we see that the flesh is powerful. Again, that's only one area. We could look back and we see there's a lot of other areas, including hatred and jealousies and selfish ambitions and envies and drunkenness. There's a lot of different areas of the flesh. But the point is, the flesh is powerful, but God has given us the ability to have victory. And if you're here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you've given up in an area where the flesh has been having victory, can I encourage you this morning? You belong to Christ if you have believed on Him as your Savior. And the flesh has been crucified. You can have victory. God has made that possible. Not only positionally, but practically. I think about that illustration of crucifixion, which we have here. And you know, it's interesting to me that Christ was crucified, but we also read in 1 Corinthians 15, among other places, that not that Christ was crucified for our sins, but Christ died for our sins. Now, crucifixion ultimately led to death, but technically you could be crucified and not die. You could be crucified and then taken down off the cross before you died. That didn't happen with the Lord Jesus. No, He had a spear stuck up into His side, and blood and water came out. It was a confirmation of His death, and then He was there in a grave. But technically, your flesh has been crucified, but you know what? It's within our power to pull the nails out, isn't it? And let the flesh have its way. Hanging on the cross, as it were, the flesh didn't get any better. The flesh didn't change. No, we were given victory in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to have victory. But the flesh remains wicked and evil and selfish and desirous of being satisfied, even though the flesh is never fully satisfied, only momentarily. But I must not let the flesh off the cross. I must reckon my old man, in the words of Romans 6, verse 6, I must reckon my old self to be dead, to be crucified. I must believe what God said. Because sometimes, in my own practical experience, I don't experience that that's real, what God says. Because the flesh is powerful. In whatever area you struggle with the flesh, or whatever areas you struggle with the flesh, you know the power of the flesh. The flesh has been crucified. You see, we're opposed by a defeated adversary. You know, if you go into battle and you know that the other side has already been defeated, you go in with great confidence. You go in with great assurance that victory is available to me. I've just got to embrace it. I've just got to go in there to Fort Fisher and take over. And yes, there'll still be some battles going on. Because even hanging on the cross, the flesh is still spitting and cursing and wooing and wanting to be satisfied. But the victory is ours. The Lord Jesus has won the victory for us. And if I lose, listen to this. If I lose, it's because I chose to lose by giving in to an enemy that has already been court-martialed and executed. If I give in to the flesh, it's not that I didn't have the ability through Christ to have the victory. It's that I chose to embrace what the flesh wants rather than to embrace what Christ has provided for me in victory. Now that's a hard pill to swallow for the believer in the Lord Jesus who is struggling with the flesh. That's a hard pill to swallow that I chose to give in. And you might say, but Mark, you don't understand. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I've not been in your shoes, but I've been in my own shoes. And we are responsible, brothers and sisters. We're responsible, and we cannot say that it's not my fault and I can't help myself and I've just got to manage this sin until I get to heaven because I can't have victory. The Lord Jesus says, yes, you can. Because our flesh has been crucified. We operate from a position of strength because when we allow the Spirit of God to control us as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we belong to Christ. We have crucified the flesh, and thirdly, we live the Spirit life. look at the next verse, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The thought there really is this: since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The life of a military force, the lifeblood, we might say, of a military force is logistics. Moving personnel, moving food, moving equipment, moving ammo, moving construction materials to have them all in the right place at the right time. In the book On War, Major General Carl von Clausewitz said this: the end for which a soldier is recruited, clothed, armed, and trained, the whole objective of his sleeping, eating, drinking, and marching is simply that he should fight at the right place at the right time. My life as a believer is in the Holy Spirit of God. My life as a follower of the Lord Jesus is from the Holy Spirit of God. My life as one who has been redeemed and forgiven of my sins and brought into a relationship with God is by the Spirit of God. In John 6:63, we read the words of the Lord Jesus: it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that God had made them sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That sounds like something from the book of Galatians, doesn't it? It's not of the law. It's not of the letter. Rather, it's the Spirit of God. It's by the grace of God. The gospel is that we are not able to save ourselves, nor are we able ourselves to live the life that honors God. Rather, it's all a gift of the grace of God. But He has given the gift. And He has given us the Holy Spirit. Since we live in the Spirit. The life of the believer is the Spirit life. And whatever you do during your day and during your week and wherever you find yourself, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, your life is to be a life of the Spirit. And Paul says, since our life is from the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we've already studied walking in the Spirit back in verse 16, but this is a different Greek word for walk in the Spirit. This word is actually a word that was often associated, ironically, with the military. It's the idea of marching in step. And if you ever saw Gomer Pyle in the way that every Gomer Pyle show began, you saw Gomer Pyle, and what was he not doing? He was not walking in step, was he? He was always out of step in his marching. Paul says, don't be a spiritual Gomer Pyle. Don't be a spiritual Gomer Pyle. No, since we live in the Spirit, since that's our life, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk in step with the Spirit. Let's know what the Spirit of God is directing us to do by being in the Word of God, by internalizing the Word of God, by allowing the Word of God to dwell in us richly, and in doing so, to put into practical application in our lives faith. That every step I take is trusting God. It's not by my own strength. It's not by my own ability. It's not by my own power. No, every step should be by the Spirit of God, because this is how He wants me to walk. And He doesn't just say, this is the way, walk you in it. He says, this is the way, walk in it by the power that I provide for you. Because you belong to Christ. And your flesh has been crucified with Christ. And you live the Spirit of Christ life. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore, but yet I do live. But is Christ living in me? And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But before we close today, I want to just mention one other thing that Paul brings out a warning in verse 26. There's a potential undermining of our strength. Let us not become conceited, an empty glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceit weakens a position of strength. Thinking more highly of ourselves than God would have us to think of ourselves. When we do, it leads to two things, potentially. One, to provoking those who you feel are not as whatever you feel you are. And secondly, causing you or leading you to envy those who you feel are more whatever than you think you are. It all comes back to conceit. It all comes back to an empty glory. It all comes back to the flesh. It all comes back to that self-life. You see, it's really like an insider attack. In the beginning of November of this past year, 39-year-old Brent Taylor, the mayor of North Ogden, Utah, a married father of seven, a member in the National Guard, was on his fourth deployment to Afghanistan. And on that day, a member of the Afghan Army Commando Battalion that he was training killed him in an insider attack. And you know what? Conceit wants to kill you, as it were, in an insider attack. Conceit, the flesh, wants you to focus on those who are better at whatever it is that you have in your mind, or those who are not as good in whatever, and to focus on building yourselves up or tearing yourself down based on that. Thinking more highly of ourselves than is proper. What's the proper estimation of ourselves? It's that of Christ Jesus, right? The life that is to be lived through us. I've been crucified with Christ, and I don't live anymore, but now Christ lives in me. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Oh, might we embrace and employ God's powerful provisions for our battle. We are Christ's. Our flesh has been crucified and we live the Spirit life. Oh, might we embrace that. Might we employ that in our daily lives. Do you recognize the battle within you? Do you desire to have the Holy Spirit be victorious in your battle with your flesh? Will you consciously and purposefully yield to the Holy Spirit's control of your life right now and going forward? We're going to pray, and then as we have just a verse of a hymn played, I'm going to just ask you to meditate and answer these questions between you and the Lord, and I'd love to talk with you. I'll be by the door as we leave. Father, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, he is so wonderful, and Father, we just thank you for him, for giving him for us and to us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. We pray for any here this morning that do not have the Spirit of God living within them because they've never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. May they be convicted of their sins and drawn to you. May they say yes to the Lord Jesus even now. And Father, those of us who know you, by faith in the Lord Jesus, may we embrace and employ the provisions you have made for victory in our battle with the flesh, for your glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.